Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, the blessing it is to us, the challenges it contains. We just pray you would guide us into all truth through your Spirit as we look into your word today. May your presence be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And the epistle of 1 Peter was written in the context of suffering. We realize that when it was written that the first great wave of persecution was unleashed upon the church under Roman Emperor Nero. And we find the passage today, as we think of last week, what we looked at, and then as we read just a little bit further, we see that on either side of this passage, it's talking about suffering and the enduring of suffering. And in a way, we could kind of divorce this portion from the context. And what it has to say is certainly true, regardless of whatever context it's in. But it's here in this chapter, surrounded by this context for a reason. And it's the whole idea of this is what we're to do as believers, even in the midst of enduring difficulty and suffering, even persecution. Because you think about it, if any of us faced true persecution, as many people face throughout this world, we in many ways would hope it would never come to our shores. We would hope that we would always enjoy religious freedom in this country, but we don't want to ever assume that that's always going to be a given. Because it says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But if that did happen, that if we were threatened and harmed because of our faith, how would we react in such a situation? And it's something that I'm sure all of us would hope that it would bring out the best in us. But in any trying times, and I would think suffering persecution would probably be one of the most trying times that we could have, that sometimes instead of bringing out the best in us, it brings out the worst in us. And you could think about it in such a situation that we could very much be focused on our own survival, on our own self-preservation, and it would be this mindset of kind of every man for himself. We would have a loss of our focus, and in many ways an abnegation of a responsibility that we're just trying to survive. But we want to realize from the context and what's described here that this is what we as Christians are always to do, regardless of the circumstances and the storms of life that rage around us. That going through trials and troubles and difficult times does not give us an excuse not to live as a Christian should. That and that's the thing, that you can think of the way of this world, that a lot of times people can be really nice and kind and everything, but if they're under stress, under difficulty, that then they can be quite nasty. And we would say, well, that's understandable, but as Christians we can't say, well, that's not acceptable. That we want to realize that we still have a responsibility to do what's right. And it's kind of something to think about. The mindset of this world is that, well, if we're under stress, we have an excuse to treat people in improper ways and react in certain ways. But as a Christian, we don't have that excuse. And actually, we want to understand from this passage that if we learn as Christians to persist in doing what we ought to do despite the trials and troubles and tribulations that we face. It better enables us all to endure trials, and it enables us as well to be a great testimony to those around us. So as we delve into this passage, we want to consider that as our context. So we see in verse 7 it says, "But the end of all things is at hand." And that's something that is important for us to recognize, important for us to remember and live in the light of, that things are not going to always continue on the same as they are. That all the events that are occurring in this world are hurtling towards a conclusion. That this world will not exist as it is, that one day it will be dissolved, as it talks about in 2 Peter, the next epistle of Peter. That we realize as we study the scriptures what is in the future. Passages that speak of wrath and judgment to come. We think of Christ's kingdom being established. And later we find that of the idea of there being a new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and all that is described in Revelation and other places. That all this will be in fulfillment of prophecy of the scripture as God keeps his word and keeps his promises to his people. But it's the idea that what we know and what we understand of the future, and we can have a lot of different ideas of how it will all come together, but we want to realize that what we do understand should affect how we live in the present. And we see that given by Peter in his next epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, where he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And so we think of that it should have an effect. If we know these things, what manner of persons ought we to be? How should we live because we know what is coming? That we know, as it says, that the end of all things is at hand. Well, we see it says in the remainder of that verse, it says, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Because we know the end of all things is at hand, we're to be sober, we're to be clear thinking, we're to have nothing within us that would cloud our judgment. That literally, the word in the Greek means to be free of intoxicants. That we see things as they are. We don't see them as the devil would deceitfully declare them to be. And we've been studying that in biblical worldview. That whole idea of recognizing what are lies and what is the truth. That we're not thinking in terms of the temporal, but rather we're trying to think in terms of the eternal, what counts for eternity, not just the whole idea of indulging and just taking the pleasures of the present to the detriment of our future. That we're not focused just on what is material and acting that we're totally oblivious to what is spiritual, because we recognize that's what much of this world lives like, that there's no thought of God, no thought of judgment to come or anything like that. But as Christians, we know that, so therefore we should live differently and we should be clear thinking. That as well, that as we live, that we recognize our own weaknesses and we guard against them. That we live as we should because we know what is coming. We know, even as we've talked about previously, knowing that there is a judgment to come, that we live accordingly, that we live so that we might hear him say, "Well done," when we meet him in glory. And so it says, "Be therefore sober," but it also says, "And watch unto prayer." And it's the idea of watch, it's the sense of being a watchman, being a sentinel, being a guard over ourselves and others through the means of prayer. And we think about that, that's not generally how we think of prayer, is it? That sadly, I would say that a lot of us especially when we're young in Christ and not necessarily thinking as we should, we kind of think, well, prayer is there for God to give me stuff, that I ask, Lord, give me stuff and make my day go good. That's a lot of times what our prayers can be. And when that doesn't happen, we often can get upset and wonder, well, why is God not done that? Why did I have these trials in my life? And why did I not get these things that I asked of the Lord? And we realize is that the Lord, through each day, He gives us just what we needed. It may not be what we wanted, but it is what we needed. And sometimes, as we've learned about in this epistle, that we go through trials because it's to strengthen us, to try our faith, that we might, character might be produced in us, that we might have an opportunity to bring glory to Him by doing right in the midst of trials. And so with all of that, we want to think of that in those terms. And so we want to look at prayer in this way that describes of here, of of watching under prayer. Because you think about in Peter's day that how it would have been so difficult that as God's people, that they daily, that they were suffering, they're going without, they're having very difficult times. And the whole thought of it was that in the midst of these difficult times, to watch under prayer, it's the idea to be praying for each other, that in the midst of the trials that they won't falter, that they won't give in to temptation, that they will be able to stand strong and be bold despite the persecution that might come upon them for doing so. And that's the idea. And it's I want to kind of give you that thought of watching under prayer, of having that thought that, because you think of it, of different people, that they have guard duty, that, and especially in Bible times, that there was, it was divided into different watches, that you read in the Gospels of how something happened in the third watch of the night, and we don't understand what that means, but when you actually study it out, you find out, well, it's this time period in the evening when someone would have, I think they would divide it into four watches, and a person would be responsible for staying awake to be able to make sure that things were protected. And it's kind of the idea, in a way, of us as Christians, is to actually taking a time, a set time each day, in prayer, to pray for other people, and just to watch for them in prayer. That we can pray for others, for believers that are going through difficulties. As well, we can think of it, be praying for our government, that say it would come to a time as it was in Peter's day where the government itself was the ones that were persecuting him. We still find that we are to pray for them, that we find, just as it is that God says that we're to love them that hate us, pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. And so we have that sense in 1 Timothy chapter 2 where it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's what we're to do, to lift up our leaders. That our tendency, of course, and the tendency of this world is to always kind of mock and deride and complain about our leaders and just, well, they're not doing this right, or why are they not seeing what should be done right? But it's something that our response as Christians should be to pray for them. And especially in difficult times, pray that they might come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what it speaks about in that passage, where it says, praying for others that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's what we pray for people, that even though they're sinners, even though they might be doing us harm, we pray as Christ did, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge. Or that was Stephen, actually, but Father, forgive them, for they know what they do, that we have that forgiveness and mercy, and we're praying for their souls, that they might come to salvation. That we think of William Tyndale, just before he gave his life for the cause of Christ, that he asked, Lord, open the King of England's eyes that he may see. And that was his heart, that he would come to know the truth and allow the scriptures to be available to the people in English. And so we think of that We're to keep the watch in prayer. And in a lot of ways, we want to have prayer serve more preemptively in our lives and in the lives of others. And we don't... That sometimes we have it where... Well, does somebody have a prayer request where they're having like a major crisis in their life and we pray for them? And well, we should. But a lot of ways... We should be praying for a person just because they're not having a crisis. They still need to be held up in prayer. Just that they'll have the Lord's protection. They'll have wisdom in the decisions they make. That we want to do that is that we don't just wait until there's disaster before we pray for someone. That we actually pray before the disaster comes. That in many ways that even when troubles come that they'll be emboldened to face them and be able to handle them. We try to help in that way, and we can have a tremendous ministry in doing that. And as Christians, we should have that thought that again, prayer. So often we focus so much on ourselves of, well, this is my wish list of what I want. But learning as we mature as Christians to look at prayer, well, this is a ministry I can have to help others and lift them up. We think of that picture of how. When the Israelites fought against Amalek and Moses, when he raised his hands with the rod of God in his hand, that they prevailed, but when he put them down, that Amalek prevailed. And so Aaron and Hur came and held up his arms so that he would be able to hold them up and they would have the victory. And how much of that thought of just for other believers and what they're doing, what they're facing, to pray for them and in a way hold up their arms that victory might be achieved. And then we see in verse 8 where it says, and above all things, and from that we understand that this is something that is of primary importance. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's what God wants us to have. And we recall the words of Jesus in the Gospels where he said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. And it's something to think about, especially in the context in which this is given, that when they're in trying times, and what happens with us in the midst of troubles and trying times, that a lot of times it brings out the worst in us. And we do things that we shouldn't. We get upset with each other. We get bitter against each other because we're in the midst of difficulty. And as Christians, we don't want it where we love each other, but then when trouble comes, we all just fall apart and start hating on each other and fighting against each other. That's not what we want to do. And that's the thing. When we get through trials, we want people to know that we're Christ's disciples. And so, again, it is... by having that love. And it's a fervent love, one for another. Fervent charity. That charity, we understand, we think of it in terms of love, we use the words interchangeably, but we understand that the word charity has the sense with it of really God's type of love. Especially in the Greek, there's different words used for love, and our language isn't as clear on that. But the idea of charity, it's this active love. This love that is unshakable, no matter what somebody does to you, that you still love them, just as God loves us despite all our failings, that we want to have that type of love one to another. And we see that described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse number 4, where it says, charity suffereth long, and is kind. That even though that you're putting up with a lot of irritation and frustration, that you continue to suffer long and love that person despite all of that. That you're kind to people. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And so that's what God wants us to have, is that charity. And it's something that, as we describe that, because we have an idea of love, and we want to show love to people, but we realize, because of our sinfulness, that for us to even try to meet that level, that we can't do that in our own strength, that we need God's Spirit enabling us to love as He loved us. And as it says there, we're not just to have charity, but we're to have fervent charity. That fervency is the idea of having a heat, a warmth. That it's the Greek word as well has a connotation of being kind of stretched and strained, and it's an earnestness. And that's the thing, is that our love is going to be stretched, but we want to continue to love. Continue that difficulties, trials shouldn't drive us apart as Christians. Rather, it should draw us closer and tighter together. That we learn to forgive each other, that we help each other. And as it says there, that charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That we've had different times, of course, I think all of us, when the heat of the moment, we've said something we shouldn't. Things have happened, and to have someone basically bring up that failure that we made all the time would just be so discouraging, wouldn't it? But the fact is when someone shows us forgiveness, and that error that we made, that failure that we committed is forgotten, that means a lot. And it's a thought that as we would want someone to do that for us, so we want to do that for other people as well, that we don't have be full of bitterness and anger and wrath one to another, but instead that we're kind to one another, we're tender-hearted, we forgive one another, just as Christ forgave us, or God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. That it's the idea that that we want to think about as Christians, that even in the midst of difficult times, and even the failures of other people, that we show forgiveness and we cover a multitude of sins that through that forgiveness. And it's something that you think about through history, that as Christians we've always struggled with that, and trying to show that we can think of in times that we read about in history in which there was persecution, and there's different people who under torture recanted the faith and denied the Lord, but then once they got through that torture, then they realized their error and they asked forgiveness, and it was something for many churches at different times of history that was a big issue. They didn't want to receive these people back because they had denied the Lord. And it is something to think about, of how difficult that would be, but the fact is, if someone, we have the principle, if someone has confess their sin, that we want to try to forgive them and bring them back to fellowship once again. And so learning to have that fervent charity of it's kind of it talks in one place of how the love of many shall wax cold, and we can think of that in trying times, that we're not thinking about others, we're thinking about ourselves, and really that's the opposite of love, is being self-focused. But instead, where we turn it around, where we love each other, and really, you think about it, when we're in the midst of trials, when we draw close, where we love each other, where we bear each other's burdens, and strengthen each other up, of how much better that is to help us through those difficult times, when we can go through them together, that we're not trying to do it all alone, or we're not kind of doing our own thing and having the devil kind of pick us off one by one, but that together we're stronger and able to overcome these things. And then we see verse 9, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And hospitality, we have the idea of opening our homes, even our lives to other people, that with the resources we have, we use them to help others. That just to be a blessing one to another. And we can think of that can be an easy thing to do now, but you think about it in the context of how it was in Peter's day and how it is in many places in this world, of when there is persecution, where you have Christians that are on the run, that they're seeking sanctuary in other places, and there would be probably a lot of reasons for a person to think, well, maybe I shouldn't let this person in. Are they who they say they are? Or they might have the thought, well, this person is fleeing persecution. I harbor this fugitive, then I will be persecuted. And so you could see why there would be that tendency to say, well, no, you go somewhere else. I'm trying to keep everything good for myself and for my family. But he's saying, well, no, don't give that up just because there's persecution, because there's suffering, because there's trials, that you need to do that for each other. Don't do it grudgingly, doing it willingly. That it makes such a great difference. That, and again, it's that thought that just because difficult times come doesn't give us an excuse as Christians to stop doing what we should do. That actually that's all the more reason why we should do what we should do. Because that's going to be a tremendous testimony. That if our faith and our Christian testimony falls apart when trouble comes, then it wasn't as strong as it should be. But when it endures, then we give bear testimony that we are mature and serving the Lord as we ought to. And then we see as well, verse 10, where it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this is talking about the gift. It's talking about the idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit, that each of us have received that, and it's a sense as well that we have gifts of the Spirit that are talked about in different passages of Scripture, where it's basically enablings of the Spirit that are varied amongst all of us, but they're given us by the Spirit to be able to be used to be a blessing to each other. We see it spoken of that a little bit. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about this, and certainly I encourage you to look at it on your own, the full chapter later if you want to. But it says, verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And so it's the idea from that, that in terms of spiritual gifts, that all of us as believers, we're each given a spiritual gift. And it's going to be different, it's going to be diverse. But God has given you something where you can be a blessing to other people, other believers, within the local body that is the church. But as well, with whatever those gifts are, they're given to profit withal. That it's to help everybody. That it's not something that you keep to yourself, but that you use and you utilize and you share and be a blessing to others. It says, if every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That we understand the word steward, that it's someone that is the manager of the affairs of others. If you were to go on a ship, a cruise ship or even a ferry or something like that, that there will be a steward on board. And if you have a need, that they have resources at their disposal that they can provide for you. It's the same that we don't have stewards that much on planes anymore, it's more stewardesses, but the same idea is there, that if you have a need, you say, could I have a glass of water? Could I have a snack? And nowadays, of course, they'll give it to you, but you have to pay for it. But the whole idea is that's what it's there for, is to be provided, that those people have been given resources in order to make sure that everyone in that household has what they need. And it's the same with us, that we're stewards, and we talked about this some time ago, of that idea of being faithful stewards for the Lord. That what God has given us, we're to give other people. And really, when we realize the greatness of all the resources God has given us, just how much we have to give to other people and be a blessing to others. It says, as we're good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And manifold is idea of complex and multifaceted and tremendous. And so it's that thought that we want to do that. want to give of His grace, that we think of us, of the grace that He has showed upon us in our Christian lives of forgiving us and using us to help others and to minister on His behalf. That it's the idea that God gives us grace, and it's not supposed to just stop with us. He's given it so that we can then dispense it to other people. That He doesn't want us to be a terminal, but a channel of His grace. That you can think of it with harvest this time of year, that farmers are getting their crops in, and once they're able to sell them, they take them to the elevators, and they buy the grain from them. But we recognize that we don't just send the grain to the elevators and that's where it stops, right? That we understand it's connected to the rail lines, and then it's taken west to the coast, and then that grain is distributed to feed countries all over the world. And that's really, you think of it, that's what God has given grace to us, and He wants us to use that to bless people around us and bless people all over the world as we seek to minister for Him. That's His desire, His design for us. And so may the Lord help us that we would be good stewards of the grace that He has given to us. And it's that, as we see that, as it talks about in verse 11, speaking of in terms of gifts. And it's the whole thought that as Christians that we want to be operating not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And whatever gift God has given us, and we can study about that, different gifts, but whatever gift God has, we want to utilize it for the blessing of others. We see in Romans chapter 12, it speaks of some of these gifts. Verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him doeth with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's some that we would say, well, God's given them the ability to speak, and some are maybe gifted in the way of teaching, and so they utilize that. Some might be ministry, which is just being a help to people, helping to meet their regular everyday needs. Exhortation is the idea of being someone just that can give an encouraging word to someone else. We think of Barnabas, of just how he was always had that characteristic of one that was willing to work with someone that others might not be willing to believe in. All these different things we recognize to be part of what any one of us might have. And we never want to think of that as terms, well, there's really only certain giftings of certain people, and those are the only ones that matter, whether it be pastor or singer or whatever it might be, that all of us have a part to play. And so as Christians, we want to continue to do that, continue to minister to each other with the gift that God has given us for that purpose. And it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if someone has been given the gift to be able to speak and to teach, to preach, they're to speak as it says, as the oracles of God. That oracle is the idea of a divine utterance. And so it's the idea that the person is not just to say what they want to say or what they think, they're to say what God has laid on their hearts, that they want to help in that way. And it says, he that minister, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That to minister is the idea of helping and serving and being a blessing to others with their everyday needs. That we're to do it with the ability which God giveth. That sometimes we have this idea, we know we are to serve, but we end up doing it not in the ability which God giveth, but in our own ability. And a lot of times what happens is we get taxed in our strength, we get pushed beyond our limits, and we lose the joy of that service. We don't serve as we once did because of that. But instead it's with the ability that God gives us, that He gives us strength, He sustains us so that we can do that. And as it says there, that we were to do all these things It says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, in whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That it talks about that. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're all to do to the glory of God. That is what God wants us to do. That's what we're here for, is to bring glory to His name. And He certainly is deserving of that. And in all that we do, in the way that we act, the way that we conduct ourselves, we want, as it says there, to Him be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That we want to see that happen. That we see that in the heavenly scene depicted in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. In verse 11, where it says, "And beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of sounds, and saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb, forever and ever." And so, by our lives, we want to have a part in that praise and worship of the Lord. And so, by our lives, may we live in such a way that it brings glory to Him. And as it says there, amen, it's that the word means let it be so, and that's what we want to be so in our lives today. That we want to think of it in those terms, that the life that we are to live, that we're called to as true believers, that we never are left with an excuse to not fulfill our responsibility to God and to others. That even in difficult times, that all the more we want to serve the Lord and do what we should for other people. That may the Lord help us in this. That we would keep our focus, that we would keep our love one for another, and we would continue to minister for God to others by the power and enabling of the Spirit, that by all of that, He in all things might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word, and we just pray You would help us, Lord, to, no matter what the situation is, that we would seek to serve You as we ought, and thus bring glory to Your name. Bless us this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we close.